Okay, we'll pick back up over in Romans. And I think we got down to about verse 9 of chapter 11. But again, Paul here's speaking of God's dealings with Israel as he looked to their dealings in the past and the present, and now coming into looking towards some future dealings. And it's important, again, as I gave you all that little simple Venn diagram at one time, that we understand that there are the Jews, there's Israel, there's the Gentiles, and there's an overlap in there of God's elect. Not all of the Jews are amongst God's elect. Not all of the Gentiles are amongst the reprobates. God has an elect from before the foundation of the world. Now, a confusion sometimes comes because God has a natural or a human people as well, Israel, a physical people, which is a reality. Israel, that national Israel, is a reality, and yet it is a type and a picture of that overlap, if you will, in the diagram of the elect of God, as well as the Lord's church. It's important to keep these things distinguished. I keep coming back to this because there's so much confusion in the world about it today. You know, we see a replacement theology abound in some of Christendom that, well, you know, the church has replaced Israel, and you know, they have no part in the word again. The Lord has no more dealings with them. Well, clearly, as we read here, Paul distinguishes between Israel and the elect, between the Gentiles and the elect. Israel is a type of that because they were a physical people and God has a spiritual people. But to deny that, you know, that God has a physical people or Israel is a great mistake as well. Or replacement theology, and some have come up, you know, identity theology, where, you know, some group is Israel. You know, the white race is Israel. That's a white identity movements and so forth. That listen, God has a people, and you best just deal with it. You know, God has a people, Israel. He's not finished with Israel. But Israel that's in the land now is not what she's going to be. Their government is just as vile and wicked as ours. In some sense is worse, and some sense is not as bad, but they're a socialistic government and whatever. You know, the Messiah is not on the reigning in Israel and Jerusalem yet, but he's gonna. He's gonna. And he's gonna bring them back. Well, to keep that in mind, and Paul's gonna bring us back to that. But as Paul's been speaking as a Jew, who was called as the apostle to the Gentiles, speaking to the Romans, that special relationship. He has a special affinity to the Gentiles because God has appointed him the apostle to the Gentiles. He has a special affection and love for his own people, which is natural. And as we see it come out here in Paul's life under the inspiration of the Spirit, we see this is the work of God. You know, it's not wrong to have a special concern and love and affection for your people. And Paul is here speaking, you know, to the Jews because he's said some hard things about them. And that God's cast them away. Though it's a temporary casting away. And he's continuing here speaking of these things because the Jews had a special blessing. They had the prophets. They had the word. They had all these external blessings, and in some sense, at least, we can even say religious blessings. But sometimes those religious blessings, those external blessings, because of the depravity of man, can become a curse. And that's what Paul's speaking of, and I'll just pick back up right there in verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Now Paul here quotes from Psalm 69, verse 23, where David wrote, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake." Now these are the words that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're also recognized as what we call a messianic psalm, that David here is foreshadowing and even speaking the words of Messiah. Hence these words are, and of course all the scriptures given of God, but these are words that would be upon the lips of the Messiah himself, upon the Lord. And they seem kind of strange when we first look at them. Let their table be a snare and a trap, stumbling block, a recompense, or as David said in the psalm, a snare. And that's what's meant for their welfare becomes a trap. There's danger in prosperity. There can be danger in external blessings. And like I said, there can even be danger in what we would perceive as religious blessings. You know, America has been, not to offend the present occupant of the White House, but America has been called a Christian nation. And, you know, we had those foundations. We had those blessings. We had these, what seemed to be blessings poured out from on heaven. But then they can become, as David says in Psalm 69, can become a trap. Particularly if we have these blessings and these things that we received that we didn't labor for. Our forefathers labored for them, but we haven't had to work for it. Now, oftentimes, folks don't come to appreciate that anymore. You know, there's no true second-generation Christians. I mean, your family may have been Christian, but, you know, you're not a Christian because your daddy was a Christian. You know, there may be some blessings that flow from that. Well, over in Deuteronomy 6, we see the scripture speak of this. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10 says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." You see, we have these things poured upon us that we call blessings, and they are if they're properly understood, but because of the depravity of mankind, oh man, you know, we've got a city, we didn't have to build it. We've got all these good things in our house, we didn't have to fill it. It was there for us. We didn't have to dig these wells or plant these trees. "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land, brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt." Again, in Deuteronomy 32, we read in verse 13, "And he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with the fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidney of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat." Now Jeshurun there seems to be an affectionate title that God bestows upon Israel. You know, the little upright one. Israel itself speaks of the uprightness. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. See, God gave them all this stuff, but they forgot God. And they started to worship and promote these false gods. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. And not to God. Look here. Much of what goes on in the religious realm today. Oh, we're going to go down and worship God. Hey, what's happening? They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now, I was reading this passage, and I just read something this morning that kind of, I thought, man. It says they sacrificed unto devils and not gods, to gods with little g, whom they knew not, to new gods. I was reading about a controversy that's going on in Southern Baptist missionary circles. And they have what they call a camel methodology for reaching to the Muslims. And I thought it must mean about getting the nose in the tent or something, but it's a acrostic for something, and I can't off the top of my head remember what it is. But what it is a methodology that's being employed, and some folks are raising an objection to it. But a methodology that's being employed to witness to Muslims. And the way they do that is they begin by opening the Quran, this Baptist missionary with a Muslim, and showing where there's mentioned in there of someone who's the equivalent name of Jesus and was born of Mary Ann and born of a virgin and all this. But a close reading quickly shows that that ain't the same Jesus that you worship. And the real telling thing is that they encourage these missionaries to speak of God as Allah. Now, for a Christian missionary to speak of Allah as the true God, or as just another name for the true God, is to be guilty of exactly here what Israel became guilty of. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. Allah is not Jehovah. And here's the telling thing. You know, does the God that the Muslims worship have a son? No. In fact, they specifically say that he does not and cannot and would not. Allah is not Jehovah. And, you know, for whatever reason that they may try to employ that a missionary would use the term of Allah to speak of the true God in order to communicate with someone. You know, we become guilty of exactly here what's being said of Israel. And in a very literal sense, they provoke him to jealousy with strange gods. How do you think Diane would like it if I started calling her Susan? That wouldn't work very good. You know? That's not her name. And Allah is not the name of God. Allah is not the name of Jehovah. Well, that was kind of for free. I saw it this morning. It was astounding. And they've got what they call, and I've seen passing references, camel methodology or something for outreaching to Muslims. And I guess you can reach a Muslim by becoming a Muslim. I don't know what that is all about. And of course, in the Arminian theology that abounds today, almost anything goes. You know, long as you get the numbers. And danger and prosperity, even in religious blessings, they remain simply external. Proverbs, we read Proverbs 1, verse 32, says, For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, Paul quotes David, and Paul again is saying concerning the Jews, let their table be made a snare. And the table there is referring, the whole ceremonial law. You know, God gave, you've got the table, the sacrificial altars, and the table show all the ceremonial law, which is meant to be a blessing, which would be a blessing if they could look at it from the right perspective. But they're depraved. And even what their ancestors looked at from the right perspective, their fathers, they don't. They don't value it. And they turn away. In the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he says this, again, in a more physical aspect, but the same truth. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Then earlier on he said in verse 9, again 1 Timothy chapter 6, but they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which was, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Again, the scriptures make abundantly clear we're to care for our own and we're to provide for our own. It doesn't say that money's the root of all evil. Though, Paul might have said that if he'd ever been acquainted with the Federal Reserve note. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But it's the love of money. That's the attitude that one has towards it. A lack of understanding, trusting in these things, in the prosperity that we have, that we didn't even have to work for. And so, David said, and Paul says on the inspiration of the scripture, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. You know, those sacrifices that were made upon the altar, those sacrifices upon the table, that ceremonial law, that which should have been a blessing, becomes a trap, becomes a stumbling block. You know, they play at religion. Prophet Malachi speaks, you know, as these folks that kind of playing at religion and, you know, making the appearance, if you will. Malachi 1 verse 7 says, ye offer polluted bread upon my offer, my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And oh, Israel got to where they were just playing at religion. They bring in offerings that the Lord had not told them to, that were not acceptable. But they say, oh, this is good enough. This is good enough for God. You know, we'll bring in the blind for a sacrifice. We'll bring in the sick for a sacrifice, because we wouldn't use them anyway. So we might as well bring them for the sacrifice. Then Malachi says, go try that with the governor. You know, see how he's going to treat you when, you know, you got to pay your taxes or whatever. So you give him that blind goat. See what the governor does. See, all these things were meant to point to Christ. They picture Christ. They point to the Messiah. And they should have been a blessing. But instead of that, instead of seeing who they were pointing to, they sought to be justified before God by all these external means. So these sacrifices, you know, they'll make us good with God. Our good works, these things will make things right with God. They couldn't see what they were picturing, and they rather embraced the picture. A proper understanding of these things would have brought them to Christ. But as they misapply them, as they misunderstand them, that which should have been a blessing becomes a trap and becomes a stumbling block. They reject the Messiah which these things pictured, these things spoke of, and they embrace the things themselves. Such is the depravity of mankind, you see. It's not just to condemn Israel, because all men, but they're a picture. And they're to teach us that. I mean, if Israel, with all these blessings, did not embrace the Messiah, apart from the intervention of God, there's no hope. You think the Gentiles just on their own? You think the pagans just on their own are going to come to embrace the true God? This isn't going to happen. They had all these blessings. But instead they become a curse. Not because those things are a curse, or those things are evil, or those things are bad. For one reason. Because man is depraved. Man is a fallen creature. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And so, Paul writes, quoting David, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block." And then he says this, "and a recompense unto them." You know what a recompense is? That's when you get paid. That's when you get your just dues. And if the law, and if the ceremonial law, and if all these things that were given as a blessing would not lead them to Christ, then that very thing will become their judge. If they won't be led to Christ by that, they'll be judged by it. Psalm 28:4 says this, "Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert." Virtually all the religions of mankind, you know, are based on that. Even most folks that are brought up in churchianity as opposed to Christianity, you know, have this concept of some big old giant scale up there. You know, and have all your good works over here and all your bad works over there. And folks that want that sort of justice are going to get it. Folks that want that sort of fairness are going to find it. You say, well, I just want to be judged by my works. Well, if you have any comprehension of the depravity of mankind, you would never say that. And yet as we look, the time comes and we see recorded over in Revelation 20. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. This speaks of the resurrection of the dead, of the res, of the res, of the resurrection of the reprobates before the throne of Jesus Christ. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, you notice it says books. The books were opened. Which is, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay? So they opened the books. And they also opened, now there's, you don't want to be confused, and I'll just, as a note, if you go through Scripture, there's some reference to what speaks of a book of life, which is literally a book of the living. You know, when God talks about casting folks. But there's the Lamb's book of life, which records the elect from before the foundation of the world. In fact, you just back on chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 8, it says, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God's elect, their name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so these books are opened, the books that record the deeds of men. And also, another book's opened. The book of life. Men are judged. And those whose name's not recorded in that book of life, you know what they get? They get what they want. They get judged by their deeds. They get judged by their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All these folks that got judged by their works, because their name wasn't found in the Lamb's book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Doesn't look like anybody made it on their good works. Doesn't look like anybody measured up. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And so it was the Jews as a nation. Of course, there were the elect within Israel. Paul himself is one. And he's going to keep reminding us of that. But as the nation turned from the Messiah, rejected the Messiah, and still embraced these things that were supposed to point to the Messiah, but they embraced them in and of themselves. And they sought to be justified by those things. They sought to be justified by the law. Paul says, in a recompense unto them. They'll get their just reward. They'll get their pay. They'll get what they deserve. Brethren, I don't want what I deserve. Woe is me if I get what I deserve. Well, I only got through one verse there. I was going to have one more verse I was going to get on today, but we'll have to pick up there again. Because in the next verse, I just want to touch on it briefly. Because it just seems that Paul's just wanting to pour woes down on their head, doesn't it? It says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Paul's just kind of saying, like, yeah, put it to them. But I want you to just think about this, and we'll expound upon it next week. You see, that's because Paul loves them. We ought not pray, you know, for success and for peace and for all these other things upon folks that aren't living right. You know, folks who reject the Messiah, because Paul loves them, he said, make it hard on them. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Scripture says. You know, should we, you know, want the present administration to be successful? Should we want America to be blessed in her disobedience? Should we want our own children to find peace and unbelief and rebellion? Not if we really care for them, we won't. And it's quite abundantly clear as we look at the context and continue to study what Paul cares for his people. You know, he comes to one point, he said, man, if it were possible for me to be accursed for them. Of course it's not. And Christ already, you know, was accursed for his people. And even if Paul was a Christian, it wouldn't do them any good, because Paul's a sinner like the rest of us. Now, Paul loves these people, but he's not saying, well, you know, bless them in their wickedness, bless them in their rebellion, bless them in their unbelief. No, and we'll pick up here next week, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Those are words of concern and love. And we might say, you know, God bless America. God be on the side of America. Well, America better get on the side of God. You know, that's what the issue is. And if we're not where we ought to be, then those blessings aren't going to help us. They're going to become a stumbling block. They're going to become a trap. They're going to become eventually a recompense, payback, and get what we deserve. Well, that's kind of sounds a bleak note to end on, but our God's sovereign. And Paul brings these things out in Romans, but he reminds us all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he even shows us how God's working in all this, and we'll see where, you know, God's not finished with Israel either. You know, through all this, because of all this, to some extent, you know, they're gonna come back. They're gonna see. Their eyes are gonna be opened. And that's what Paul's desire is, and that's what our desire is. God's will be done. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 218. God be with you. Verses 2 and 4. Number 218, we'll just sing verses 2 and 4. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smile. like death's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this day that You've set aside as Yours. Lord, as we contemplate our Savior's victory, as He said, it is finished. Lord, we thank Thee for grace. Father, we couldn't stand if we got what we deserved. Father, if we had all the advantages, we still could not and would not choose the right, but for Your grace, but for the work of the Spirit. But Lord, we know none of us deserve to be Your children. We can't comprehend why You would love us. But Father, we thank Thee that You have and that You do. But I pray that we might learn to better walk and trust. We will be the people You would have us to be. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. Thank You again, Lord, that Brother Singh seems to be healing, that You continue to be with him. Thank You, Lord, for the ministries You've given us here, the outreach, and Lord, some of the things we didn't even really seem to seek after, but we meet folks through the internet, through our track ministry. We pray, Lord, You be with Brother Earl as we've been able to meet him, that we might be able to be a blessing to him. Thank You, Sister Daria, that we've met. Lord, that You encourage her heart and be with her health needs. Again, Father, we would seek to be a blessing there as well. Lord, I thank You for the little flock that You've gathered here, Lord. Thank You for the encouragement that we draw from one another. Father, we thank You for Your word. It never changes. And we need not lean to our own understanding, Lord. We thank You for the quickening of the Spirit, the illumination of the Spirit that allows us to embrace these things. Father, we pray for our sister churches, our brothers in the ministry, sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, we truly pray that You might strengthen us all to stand in these days. Perhaps not worse than some that's preceded, but Lord, they're the days that we're in. And so we pray for the grace that we need. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior. Thank You for His atoning death. Thank You, Lord, for that love that spanned in eternity, for that everlasting covenant. And Lord, may we walk in Your ways, realizing that that You saved us for a purpose. And by your grace, may that purpose be fulfilled in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.